and her doing the program with the kids, and the parents that got the kids here, and it's really a lot more work than it seems, but I appreciate that, and I know the kids like getting up here and performing for you guys. Need to mention just a couple of things in our announcements. Keep in mind our Bible conference here at the church, May 30th, 31st, June 1st. We need your help. We're going to be, you know, in earnest getting busy with it probably. Sometime in May, we'll probably have some sort of a cleanup around here and get together for that. But when the conference comes around, we're going to, you know, need the typical all hands on deck type thing and get busy with what we need to. So just make plans in your scheduling to know that our conference, once again, is May 30th, 31st, June 1st. So kind of block that area out so you can be here and be a part of it. And, of course, invite people. We're going to have preachers from all across the South coming in and visitors from across the South. And we're expecting a good showing once again for our conference this year. Is there any other announcements that need to be made? Anybody know any church business that needs to be announced? Anybody? Yeah, Bonnie?
If you didn't get an invitation to the shower we're giving here at the church.
Next Sunday.
Sunday the 27th.
The 7th.
Come out there on the table. Please come. Let me know.
Okay. Yep, they're on the table there, so get your form. That's for Farron that... be here at the church. All the information's on it, so get you the notice there. Also, keep in mind, Donald and Susan Verrett are in Alabama right now. Susan's father's not doing well. They don't expect him to live much more than a few days. He's just in bad shape. I think he's 80 years old, and so he's had a lot of issues here recently that the doctors really don't want to go into the level of surgery because of his age. It'd probably be more detrimental to him than helpful. So, just pray for that. And, as I mentioned, there's, you know, our Grace churches around the country that are, most of them are holding class right now or about finished up on the East Coast type thing. Pray for them as they go through their preaching and teaching and the fellowship in our church in particular. But anyhow, also I always mention in the prayer request concerning our soldiers, the military, and where they're deployed and the things they're doing. And hopefully we can pray for those in authority that will have the wisdom to do the right things with them. So keep them in your prayers also. So. Anything else, anything come up this morning that needs to be announced? Anything, guys? No? Okay. Well, let's let the second show begin. Join me in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this time and opportunity we have to gather. We thank you for the faithfulness of those in the fellowship here and the work that goes on to keep us operating as a Grace Church so we can bring the glorious gospel of Christ to those that are lost and have no hope, and that that hope would be shed abroad upon them so that they can see that the hope in the world today is through Jesus Christ. We pray for anything that's upon our hearts, that's weighing us down, and the troubles that we go through in this world. We'll take a moment to lift those requests up to you and pray that you'd search our hearts concerning them and that you'd work mightily in the requests made. And it be done to your honor and to your glory. Pray that you grant me the grace to preach your word and clearly have it understood by all here so that we can all be edified and built up by it. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right. We're all good back there in master control. Okay, good deal. If you would, turn to Luke chapter 14. Look in Luke chapter 14. And what I want to talk to you about this morning, it's going to be a little abbreviated. We're already 35 after the hour, but maybe I can pack a Muhammad Ali punch in on this one and just knock it out with one hit, right? But I want to talk to you about provision. And provision is basically the act to provide. It means being prepared beforehand. And the Lord spoke very plainly. He spoke very common man language to people. He knew who he was coming to, so he spoke very plain to people as he addressed them. Gave them plenty of illustrations on subject matters that were really spiritual in body of truth, but practically worldly type things so they could relate to. And I'll show you that in Luke 14. You can see it in verse 25. We'll start there. Luke 14, 25. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not hear, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he will sufficient to finish it. Less happily, after he hath laid the foundation, and is not able to finish it. All that beheld it began to mock him, saying, this man began to build, and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first, and consulteth whether he be able to, with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. Or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. We'll hold up there. But as you can see, the illustrations that the Lord's given here are very elementary, very common sense. We can relate to these in our lives. But before I get into this to any detail, let me tell you about the unique position our church takes and why we kind of stand out. You know, I give the illustration of, you know, your hand, it's got four common digits on it, but you got one there that's an oddball. You know, you got the four on the top, but you got the oddball that's out to the left there in my hand, and that's the thumb. It's off to its own self, right? You need the thumb. We're a little bit like that. You need us. Why? Because of the grace that we preach here in rightly dividing the word of truth. And I want to show you a little something why rightly dividing the word of truth is so important in understanding this Bible. Because if you don't rightly divide the word of truth, this book that we have is one of the most confusing books that there is. It is one of the most confusing books that has ever been on this earth. But if you don't rightly divide, it's going to stay that way. So let me show you how this works. For instance, in verse 26. Now this isn't just illustration here. This is a truth to it. He says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now how would you like it if someone comes up to you, whether it be a parent or a sibling, and said, well, now I got to hate you. Well, what are you talking about? Well, the preacher said from Jesus that if I don't hate you, I can't be his disciple. It almost doesn't make sense. Now, it was applicable here, and I can't go into the doctrine of what he's talking about here, but suffice it to say, there was a teaching from Christ that that was required. Now, when we rightly divide the word of truth, we're going to bring some common sense, you might say, application to it for us today. For instance, hold Luke 14 and turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. You go to Ephesians 6, the Apostle Paul is writing to these Ephesians. Now, keep in mind what the Lord said. If any man come to me and hate not his father, mother, wife, children, brethren, sisters, and his own life, he cannot be my disciples. Now you go to Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, our apostle. Let's see what writings he has in Ephesians 6, verse 1. He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Well, right there, that kind of goes against what the Lord said in Luke 14. You say, well, that's contradictory. The Bible is contradictory if you don't rightly divide it. These are two opposite teachings. When you get to Paul, who is our apostle, he is teaching something totally different. He is telling children to obey their parents in the Lord. Honor thy father and mother. Well, you can't honor father and mother if, on the other hand, you're hating father and mother out of Luke 14. So you see how that confusion can get elevated if the preacher isn't rightly dividing the word of truth. You're going to be confused. Those things that you go scratch your head and go, I just don't fully understand that. And then you get into someone who preaches the truth to you, rightly divided. You can see now, in this dispensation, in this time we're living in, there's a teaching that fits for us today. Obey your parents, Paul taught. Honor thy father and mother. But that just goes to show you the difference in rightly dividing and why our church, we should have been called the First Thumb Church of Baton Rouge, because we are. We're out here, right? But that's why, you know, the oddity of the grace that we teach here. It's because we rightly divide the word of truth. Go back to Luke 14. And remember, this is about provision here that I'm talking about. And in providing, look in verse 28. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Now, that's common sense in construction, right? I mean, if you're going to build something, you sit down first and you calculate the cost. You look at all the necessary materials, what you're going to need, and then you calculate labor. And you calculate a cost, see if it can be afforded. You know, I've seen people, and I'm thinking of a particular situation that I know of, where the individual didn't go by this standard. Their idea was, I'm going to circumvent the bank. You know, I'm going to do it my way. In other words, what I'm going to do, instead of calculating the cost, sitting down with a banker and coming up, what is my monthly note, and figuring everything out, I'm just going to circumvent that and build it as I have money. So a foundation is laid. Now, I'm not telling you this hypothetically. I'm telling you from an account. A foundation is laid, and that foundation laid there, I don't know how long. This thing goes into the years. And so the foundation is laid. Well, had the money for that. Foundations don't really go bad. You know, it's concrete. It's pretty good. But then he got to the second phase. He started putting up the skeleton. The wood, you know, 2x4, braces, rafters, joists, all that. Well, that sat there for years. Then the wood, after a while, after it's been exposed to everything, you know, the weather, the sun, the heat, the cold, and everything, it starts turning brownish and, you know, pulling apart. It's exposed to weather. It shouldn't have been exposed to. Then finally, there was some plywood that was ultimately put on there. Because he's probably got people in the area complaining about this eyesore. And so consequently, he puts the plywood on. Well, what happens to plywood when it's out in the rain? Swells up, right? Buckles up. It goes bad. I mean, this is all. And you know what he didn't do? He didn't calculate the price. He didn't do it properly. You've got to do it properly. You've got to have provisions in your mindset when you do these type things. Now, this morning is not about building houses, but the Lord used it as an illustration. You know, being in the travel business, you've got to provide as an agent provisions for those that you're booking in travel. I'll give you an illustration. I've been to Jamaica in the summertime. Well, what do you think Jamaica is like in the summertime in July or August? Hot, right? I mean, you're down in the tropics. You're looking at 90 plus degrees, high humidity, sweat. I mean, it is what it is. Also, I've been to San Francisco in July. Let me ask you this. If you had someone that was asking about going to Jamaica in July or San Francisco in July, would you tell them clothing wise to pack the same clothes for Jamaica as for San Francisco? No. We were there in July. And we got to the famous wharf there and we're walking out there, Louise and I couldn't get in the store fast enough because I had short sleeve shirt on and ran in that thing and grabbed a fleece jacket. I wear it sometimes. Some of you may have seen it. It's got San Francisco on it. You know, I should have got a dunce cap with it too. You know why in July where it's hot in Jamaica? It's cold in San Francisco and it's July. You know, it's funny. Hemingway once wrote, the coldest winter day I ever experienced was a summer day in San Francisco. That gives you an idea. So what do? You take provisions for where you're going or what you're doing. And that's what the Lord's talking about. Provisions. Taking a prepared beforehand thought process to be provided for. That's what a provision is. Or what king, verse 31, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first, and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. 10,000 against 20,000. This was hand to hand. If that doesn't weigh out well, the next verse bears it out. Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage to him to consult for peace. In other words, 10,000 here, 20 there. Let me think about this. How many chariots do I have? How many foot soldiers, archers? Maybe it's not good. Let me send my ambassador from Benghazi. No, I'm just kidding. Shouldn't do that. Let me send my ambassador over there, and he can consult with them and bring peace. Think beforehand is what he's talking about. Take provisions for what you do. Well, folks, there's provisions that we have to think about today. We have to think about provisions. For instance, going to heaven. Going to heaven. I think within the soul of everybody, there is to some measure, maybe very small, there's to some measure an inner desire to go to heaven. I think it has to do with your conscience. Everybody has a conscience. You can see documentaries on these continents or countries in these continents where they, you know, it's tribal. I saw one on, they were in South America, I can't remember what country, I think it was the heart of Brazil, where they discovered this tribe there. And they had order within the tribe, meaning they had like the witch doctor, they had like elders, and it was structured. And if you stole something, you had to go before the elders and they would pass a judgment on you. Well, where did they get that from? They don't have a Bible. They're not reading the Ten Commandments. They get it from their conscience. So people have a consciousness about wanting to go to heaven to whatever degree. I mean, when I came out of my teens, I had a great consciousness about going to heaven. If you saw my Facebook throwback Thursday last week, you may have an idea about it. So I kind of thought about that. You know what? If I die, I'm in bad shape. But I don't know what it takes to get to heaven. I didn't know. So I'm thinking provisions. Well, folks, there are denominations out there that provide provisions, but they're not the right provision. It would be like you going to San Francisco and I suggest to you, you wear the clothing for Jamaica. Oh, wear your shorts, your tank top and flip-flops to San Francisco in July. Yeah, wait till you get back from that trip. Provisions, you got to have the right provisions to go to heaven. So let's check this out. Turn to Romans chapter 3. Look in Romans chapter 3. In Romans 3 verse 9. Paul writing here, and you have to go to Paul. You have to go to your apostle. What then are they? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. This is verse 9, if I didn't tell you, 3:9. No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they're all under sin, as it's written. There is none righteous, no, not one. So let me ask you a simple question. Let's not get complicated. How many people in the world are righteous? And then he emphasizes none, as if you don't understand none, he says, no, not one. Like yelling it, you know, caps. There is none righteous, no, not one. Well, that applies to us, so let's look at a verse that is comparable to that. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Question. Can the unrighteous inherit the kingdom of God? How many people are righteous in this world? Then that leaves the world in a terrible state of affairs, doesn't it? If you want to go to heaven, you need the provision for it. What is that? You need righteousness. The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So let's check it out. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5. In 2 Corinthians 5, look in verse 21. It says, for he, that's God, had made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin. Now watch, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Well, bingo, there it is. There's none righteous, and the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God, so I need a provision. I need righteousness. Guess what? I got it. How? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been made the righteousness of God in him. So I've got something. I've got a provision to go to heaven. Righteousness. But let's check some other things out here. Look in Titus chapter 3. Provisions here. Titus chapter 3. In Titus 3, look in verse 4. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he has saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. Why? They're none righteous. If you're not righteous, you can't do a work of righteousness. So that puts us in a bad situation. Turn to Ephesians. I know a lot of verses, but you gotta have them. Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Very familiar with this, most people are. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So God takes any works that we think we can do, and he just removes it out of the way. Why? We're unrighteous. We're not righteous, so we can't do works of righteousness to be accepted of him. Not by works of righteousness. So how are we going to be able to go before God? You're in Ephesians, go to chapter 1. Verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. In other words, our works are no good. We can't do anything that's worthy to get us to heaven. Therefore, it's by his grace through faith, that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Our salvation, our provision to go to heaven with works, cannot be brought in there because we're not righteous. So consequently, God worked a work through his son Jesus Christ in that Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried and raised again the third day. That's a body of work that took place by the Son, the Father, and the Holy Ghost. And the Godhead worked through Christ so that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the shedding of his blood is sufficient for all of our sins. And it was a work of Christ to be obedient unto the cross and the death of the cross. And Christ went there without sin, but was made sin for us. And because he was without sin in his life, when he was buried, God couldn't allow an innocent man to stay in the grave. So what did he do 3 days later? He raised him up and justified us. He raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenlies. So consequently, that is the work that is done for us to be justified, for us to be saved. It was done through the Lord Jesus Christ. So clear your works out of the way. All this, I had a conversation Wednesday night. I had a conversation with somebody who came and visited the church. And he's telling me his goal is to reach a point of being without sin. You know what my reply was? Good luck, brother. Good luck. Someone answer a phone. Where is it? Or is it in my head? That's what really freaked me out. I'm like, I hope they hear this because next is going to be voices. And so he said, well, I believe I can reach a point in my life where I can be without sin. I said, well, good luck, brother. I said, I'm 50. I'm 38 years old. No, I didn't. I'm 57 years old, and I ain't run across him yet. I ain't seen one person in our society in 57 years that was without sin. I said, tell me one. He said, if I did, you wouldn't believe me. I said, you got that right. Because there are none. There was only one that came into this world without sin. It was Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and lived without sin. And folks, his life is our life. His death is our death. His life after death, which is eternal, is our life. God's not going to accept our works. God's not going to accept our little goody two-shoe, walk down an aisle, get baptized type thing. Look at everybody. Oh, God. Oh, look at him. I'm so proud of him. You think God's up there so proud of you because you've done some works? It's not by works of righteousness which we've done, because there are none. Only in our little head we think there are. There's none righteous. No, not one. Now I see why Paul had to say, no, not one after that. Because there are people that argue, well, I try to keep the commandments. I asked a guy, I said, so you're trying to keep the commandments? He said, yeah. I said, what commandments? Brother, you know the 10. I said, okay. I said, in the law of Moses, there was over 600 commandments. So I said, I'll be light on you. Tell me commandment 11 to 200. You know, like, you're just being sarcastic. No, I'm being real with you. If you're telling me you're keeping the command. So I backed up. I said, tell me the 10. Never told me the 10. You know why? He didn't know them. I said, you know what you need to do? Stop trying and start trusting. You're trying to be in a position that you can't be. You don't have the ability within yourself to live without sin. Oh, brother, I disagree with you on that. I said, well, then if you can live without sin, God Almighty sent His Son to the cross for nothing. What a shame in eternity. What a shame in the universe that God would deliver up His Son to die for our sins all the while watching this kid live without sin himself. No way. No way. Doesn't work that way. He delivered them up for us all. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. There's a reason why Christ went to the cross. It was for us. He died for us. Well, brother, I think, you need to strive to not sin. I won't argue with you there. But don't give me this stuff about you're going to reach a point where you're not going to sin. That ain't happening. Oh, brother! You should say animated, man. Wish I had a camera in there. Oh, brother! It's like a blasphemy here. You telling me I'm going to sin? Yes, I am. So I said, you need to trust and quit trying. Believing that Christ died for your sins, was buried and raised again the third day. All your sins have been forgiven through Jesus Christ. He paid the price that you can't pay. You know what he told me? I can't do that. Pray for me. I said, brother, there ain't nothing I can pray about. That salvation ball's been volleyed in your court. And it's up to you to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I gave you the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, for your salvation. And you can't trust in it? There's nothing I can do. And he left out of here. And if he don't trust in Christ, one day his sinful body is going to die. And because of his unbelief, he's going to go to hell. I hope that doesn't happen. I was kind of hoping he was here this morning, but since he's not, I'm talking about him. That's what happens. You guys that come here, when y'all are gone, oh, I lay into you. You just don't know it. It's called preacher revenge. If you can be off, doggone it, I'm going to get after you. No, I'm just kidding. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done. Not only that, in Romans chapter 3, in Romans 3, verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and most of the world may become guilty before God. Huh? Well, most is not all, and all is not. All the world become guilty before God. So look at us now. We're guilty before God. Is there a remedy to it? Is there a provision to it? Because I want to go to heaven, right? That's my goal. I need provisions to go to heaven. Look in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. You know, it was really, I guess I put a little bit of a comical spin on that conversation, but the whole time it was very sad and depressing with this kid. Somebody got in his head. And just, he's really confused. Terribly, terribly confused. Ephesians, Galatians chapter 2. Look in verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Romans 3, we just saw that. But by the faith of Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by what? The faith of Christ. It's Christ's faith that justifies us. Now, the Bible said the whole world is guilty before God, right? Romans chapter 3. Now we got justification. What is justification? It's God declaring innocence. God declaring we're free from the guilt by the faith of Christ. Nothing we have done is by Christ's faith. The last thing I want to point out here, hang on, I know lunch is right around the corner. Look in Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. And we're going to read a little bit here. It sounds, I think Paul, when he wrote this in Romans 7, was really beside himself. But, and I don't mean he was confused, didn't understand it. I think he was really in a mental and emotional turmoil at this point. Because watch this. Verse 15, Romans 7:15. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that do I. Huh. If then I do that which I would not, I consent to the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Here's the apostle of the Gentiles, saw a revelation of God, got revelation from God, and got the word of God, had the Holy Ghost in him, and he says, but sin that dwelleth in me. Verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. He didn't say, I'm learning how. He said, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Your flesh is no good. It never has been, and it never will be. The best that the flesh can ever do is nothing before God. You can make all the commitments, sacrifice, turn over all the new leaves you want. Matter of fact, there were leaves that were turned over in the garden. It's called fig leaves. Didn't help Adam and Eve out a bit. Not one bit. The flesh is no good. Matter of fact, Romans chapter 8, the flesh is enmity against God. Meaning it's an enemy to God Almighty. That's what our flesh is. And Paul recognized that here. The flesh. So, I want to go to heaven. I need some provision. I got a body that's no good. I'm unrighteous. I'm guilty before God. We saw he provided that. But what about this body? Look in 1 Corinthians 15. Y'all with me? Here's where it really hits home. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Can flesh and blood inherit the kingdom of God?
No.
Is there anything good about your flesh?
No.
No, it's not. So I need to get there, but I don't have a body for it. So what's God going to do? Look in Philippians, and Colossians. Hang a right and go to Philippi. In Philippians, look in chapter 3, verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So the body that's sinful, oh wretched man that I am, this vile body can't get up there because flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom. But I want to go there. So what does God do? He provides for you with a glorious body to take you up in. Fitted. So we have his righteousness, we have his justification, we have his works done for us, and we have a body provided for this trip to heaven. You know what that tells me at the end of the day? God provided everything. He's provided everything. So what does that do for you? Nothing. You don't have to do anything. Trust in the Lord, that's it. Trusting is not doing anything. Not a physical act. Trust in the Lord who loved us and gave himself for us. I was watching one of the documentaries on Egypt. I don't know if you've ever watched any of these. I love this kind of stuff. It was about the pyramids and how they go in there and they find in these sarcophaguses of the kings, the pharaohs of old time. And when they go into them, it's amazing what they find. They find all of the king or pharaoh's belongings in there. In other words, when they were buried with their belongings. Why? To keep them from other people? No. Their thought was this, that they believed in a life after death, leaving out, and they wanted to take all their belongings with them. They're mine. All mine. So they load them up in there, so when they come out, they take their stuff with them. Matter of fact, they unearth these writings and they have them preserved, and they had to have special hieroglyphic experts to decipher the writings. It was funny, on one of the pharaoh's accounts, they found a bunch of writings, so they were working on this particular one, and what it turned out being, because they found corn in there too, corn seeds, right? And so what it turned out being was a recipe on how to make beer. Seriously, that's what it was, a recipe. So this guy's like, I'm getting out of here and I'm going to party. I won't be over you Egyptians anymore. You're driving me crazy. You're driving me to drinking, so I'm bringing it with me. No, but it's a true story. I could make that up, but I'm not. But anyhow, so that's the thought process. So in conclusion to all this, as Paul said, we came into this world naked, and it is certain we can take nothing out. I've done a lot of funerals. I've been to a lot of funerals. And I've seen a lot of funerals, whether on TV of a high-profile individual that was killed or murdered or died or whatever. I've been on the road, going to the intersection, and you see the dreaded cop motorcycle with his lights on, and a bevy of cars with their lights on, like, I gotta get to where I'm going shortly. But you can't, because he stops the traffic, and he lets the procession through, the funeral procession through. Out of all the funerals I've witnessed, I've never seen one hearse that had the deceased in there. I gotta do it. That had a luggage rack on it. Never! You ain't carrying nothing out. But let me conclude with this. Every provision that you need to get out of this world and go be with the Lord when you die has been provided by Him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's a turnkey operation. It is finished. It is complete. Trust in the Lord. He took care of you at Calvary. And you can be saved and know it the moment you put your trust in Him and quit trying to work it out with God. Let's stand and we'll close in prayer. Lord, we thank You for this time and opportunity. I pray if there's any here that question their eternity, that right now they just put it to rest by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave Himself for us so that we can have the hope of eternal life. And that brings comfort and confidence in one soul. And we pray, Lord, if there's any here that is just thinking about it, that they'd quit thinking and trust. And for those here that have trusted, we all give You our thanks for the salvation You have given us and look forward to that appearing where our vile bodies will be changed and fashioned like unto His glorious body and will be gone for all eternity. And it's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that we pray these things. Amen. Amen. Thank you all for coming out and being a